it changed the lifestyle.
Yeah.
I have to say that.
Yeah, for sure. All right, would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 17 together? That's where we are. My intent is to finish 17 and move on into 18 today. So we actually went through three verses last week, so we'll see how far we get this week. And those three verses are, again, a lot of information about what it's going to be like in those last days, who's going to be ruling, what's going to happen. Remember, chapter 17 actually deals with the apostate church. The woman who rides the beast is how John describes it. And on the back of the beast, which is the Antichrist, or the Antichrist system, the woman is the false church. We talked about what it would be made up of, and it would be the apostates of every denomination, every religion that finally has made the decision they're going to come together. And the head of their church, they'll be led by the false prophet, but actually the head of the church will be the Antichrist, because they will worship the beast. Okay? And they will see him as Messiah. I believe it will be made up of apostate Christians, apostate Jews, and certainly, I don't know how you have an apostate Muslim, but it would certainly be made up of a lot of Muslims, because they are apostate in their faith altogether. So last week we looked at the system by which all this is going to happen. Once again, the system by that last end time system. And verse 13 is where we'll start today. After verse 12 talks about the 10 horns, which are the 10 kings in that last time system. And here's what verse 13 tells. It says, these are of one mind. Well, who are the these? The these are the 10 kings, which, by the way, I remind you, I believe we're talking about globally. We're not talking about regionally. Again, in the early 70s, I don't think it even crossed the mind in Bible commentaries of a global type, although it makes it pretty clear here. But their mind was set on that these 10 kings would be the European common market. You probably heard that before many years ago. Doesn't even make sense today. To say that, for one thing, the European common market is bigger than 10 nations. Secondly, we are talking globally. We're not talking just European. We're talking globally. And it makes more sense to understand these kings under the control of Antichrist, who will be the world leader at that time, to be regional. And we see this even today when we talked about, we have the Pacific Rim nations, we have the North American Free Trade Group, we have the African nations, we have the European nations. It makes more sense to see these kings regionally globally set different places around the world answering to Antichrist. This is a global thing going on, not a regional thing going on. So, do I believe that John could conceive that? You know, remember, John's world was that big, where our world would have been this big. God certainly gave prophets many times, Old Testament and New Testament prophets, information that they could not comprehend in the setting of their time. But got that, like Isaiah. When you read Isaiah, you see Isaiah talks about Jesus, the Messiah, being the suffering servant. He talks about the Messiah being the king that everybody worships. Well, which Messiah was he talking about? Well, he was talking about the one Messiah. Did he conceive that there was this big gap between the first coming and the second coming, the suffering and then the exaltation? I don't know if he did or not. There's no indication of writing that he did. He wrote what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. And how that would all work out, I don't know that Isaiah ever fully understood that. In the same way that John, I don't think John fully understand. He would talk about from a regional setting. So, these are of one mind. In other words, they have a purpose. One purpose. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. So these 10 kings that will serve in different regions around the world will give their authority to Antichrist. In Daniel, he talks about these 10 guys. They are the 10 toes of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had. The 10 toes that come out of the feet of iron and clay mix. So the feet exist, that system of iron and clay mix exists, and out of them come the 10 toes. And then Daniel talks about how one of the toes, one of the kings, displaces three. And he doesn't destroy three. He actually, the wording there means that he takes the authority of three. And this one is Antichrist. Well, if you have think about it this way. If you have 10, you have 10 regional leaders in the world who have equal say about what's going on in the world, and all of a sudden someone gains power over three of those, his power is multiplied by three. He has more say. Okay? You could say he's the majority owner if you wanted to. Okay? But what he does after he does that is he clearly convinces the rest of them to give their authority and power to him. In other words, they take on his agenda. I remind you that during all this time, there will be those who will not give in to Antichrist's agenda. Those who are saved during the tribulation period certainly will not give in to his agenda. But also, it's just like the world is always... There will always be rebel groups out there that will not give in. Not for a religious purpose, not for any other purpose, except they're just not going to give in to anybody. It's that way today. It's always been that way. They have no real political. I want to say religious agenda for not giving in to Antichrist. But you know that group's always out there. Mark,
Texas,
huh?
Kind of like Texas.
Yes, Texas will be that group. So everybody be moving to Texas. That'd be the one region. So anyway, when we see this, the world will be run by these 10 kings. But they will give their power, according to John, their power and authority to Antichrist. That's why he's made so prominent in the book of Revelation. Now, will this happen overnight? I don't think so. I personally think that we're moving toward that direction right now. And most of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period will be Antichrist maneuvering, doing all the things he has to do in order to get to this place. But by the time we get to the midway point, he will have control. He will have control. So that's the picture he gives us here. So he will have their power and authority. In other words, they will serve him and do his bidding. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb. Okay. Now he's jumping ahead here. When will they make war with the Lamb? Well, you could say they're making war with the Lamb as they persecute the believers. That is the apostate church. Under the leadership of the false prophet, along with Antichrist and his 10 kings. Think about it this way. The church, the apostate church, is giving a religious reason for persecution, but who's fulfilling that persecution? Well, the military arm, the 10 kings. It's much like the Spanish Inquisition. You ever done any study on the Spanish Inquisition? Now, what the church has a tendency to do is say, "Well, that wasn't us. That was the political authorities that put those people through that." But they did it at the bidding of the church. Okay, so the enforcement arm in this day and time will be these 10 kings. So they in that way they will make war with the Lamb. But there's another way they will make war with the Lamb. He's taken us a little bit ahead even more, I think, to talk about these will come together, and what the Bible describes as Armageddon, these kings will lead their armies and they will try to destroy Jerusalem. When they try to do that, that's when the second coming will take place. That's what the Bible says. He will set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and then he will go out and he will destroy. We'll read this later on. He will destroy the armies of the Antichrist with the two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth. It's not really a fair battle, if I can put it that way. It's not really a battle where both sides are going to lose. It's a battle where the sword that comes out of his mouth is the word of God. And you know, everybody gets, we get to come back with him and swing our swords and kill all these evil people. No, that's not the way it's going to happen. He's going to say it, and they're going to go. It doesn't say we battle. It says that Christ, when he comes, he will destroy his enemies with the word that comes out of his mouth. And he's able to do that. Okay? So, think about the folly of trying to make war with God. Really? Okay, so verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will, what will he do? He will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Will we be with him? Of course we'll be with him. That's the promise that we have. We'll see that later on. But it's not so much a matter of us fighting his battle. It's a matter of he will overcome them. So he says it right here. And how come he can do that? Because he's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. You know, he's the one that created them. And it is the height of folly to think that man can stand in the face of God and even in the return of God and say, we're going to overcome you. Yet, remember, the whole system, the end time system, from the image of Nebuchadnezzar, from the head of gold to the feet of clay and iron mix, is man's endeavor to live without God. They're saying, God, we don't need you. We can do it on our own. And remember, in that image, in Nebuchadnezzar's image, it's at the time of the 10 toes and iron feet of iron and clay that this rock comes out of the heavens. Not a rock that's cut out by the hands of man, but a rock comes out of heaven and it hits the image where? At the feet. Then what happens to the whole image? It's destroyed. So the rock, we're told, is Jesus. And when he comes, he will actually destroy all a man's endeavor to live without God. Because it is folly to live, to think that you can live without God. It's one thing to think that you can battle him, but we've got to move a little bit further. To live without God is completely contrary to why we were created. And so it is everything that is opposite of God to put in the mindset of people, well, God's dead. God's off the throne. Man has taken the throne. All of these kind of things. But that's the philosophy of the day that we live in, for the most part. By the way, end of October, we're going to show the film here on Sunday night, God's Not Dead. And it deals with that battle, that philosophical battle. If you haven't seen the trailers for the movie, it's in a college classroom where the professor starts the year by telling his students, take out a piece of paper and you write on that paper, God is dead. And that's his premise for his whole semester. And there's one Christian young man that says there, I cannot write that. And so the professor challenged him. That's the thing that goes on there. So, all right. So, this is where the world's heading. We're heading to a place where the majority of people in the world believe that God does not exist. And if he does exist, he's impotent to do anything. He's not the God of the Bible. He's not the all-powerful God of the Bible. He's some God that we can somehow overthrow. And then we will be set free to live any way that we want. It's incredible. Look around you. People living any way they want hasn't brought anything but trouble. Broken families, broken lives, destroyed relationships, countries. I mean, we go right on down the line. Man deciding to live without himself. This is where we find ourselves. And yet that seems to be the thrust of what people want. But the time's going to come when all of man's endeavors will be brought together. Antichrist will bring it all together. His system will bring it all together, and they will stand in the face of God and challenge God. And of course, they can't stand up to him. Verse 15. And he said to me, that's the angel saying to John, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So here again, he describes the nations. In a word picture, he calls the water, the sea, okay? And I don't know if you can get if we can kind of comprehend the magnitude of the number of people that are going to be involved in this. We're talking worldwide. And then pulled together. It's kind of overwhelming when you think about the number of people in the world even today. You know, and actually, comparatively, the small number of people that are Bible believing followers of Christ. It really is. We have clearly moved into the minority for a lot of different reasons, but we are in the minority. Now, I shared this with you before. Man is innately religious. But being religious does not make someone right with God. And I think we're all aware of that. So Antichrist will use the fact that people are innately religious to use their religion, this apostate religion, as a source of drawing people together. What's the three legs of the end time Babylonian system? Religion, political, and economics. Okay, so 15 tells it's worldwide. It's not, again, many waters. It's many nations. It's many people. 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the heart. Debbie, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, but can you clarify something?
Yes.
Well, first in 14, chosen, comma, and faithful. Does that mean Christians? Is he talking about, what does faithful mean? Because is he calling the chosen faithful, or is he calling another group of people faithful, like the Old Testament people?
No, I think he's talking about the redeemed here.
The redeemed.
The redeemed, which would include you and I.
Chosen.
And faithful.
Same.
Right. They tie together.
Okay, and the harlot on 15 would be the fallen church?
The harlot is the end time apostate church.
Okay.
So remember, what happens at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation? The church is raptured.
Right.
Okay? We move in the 7-year period. There's a vacuum there. Well, what's Antichrist going to do with the vacuum? Well, he's going to use it. And he's going to use, because man is innate religious, he's going to establish a religious system led by the false prophet who's going to say, you know what? I believe part of his answer is going to be this. We got rid of all those narrow-minded, bigoted, Bible-believing Christians. We did what no one else could do. We got rid of them. They're going to take credit for our disappearance, and people are going to say, thank you for doing that. Where do we bow? Where do we worship? Now here, they're going to present it this way. Now we have true religion. Man is set free from this patriarchal, you know, bowing to a God that nobody sees and believing in a Jesus or a Christ or a Messiah that was killed, you know, 2,000 plus years ago on a cross and you know, all those kind of things I think are going to be used. But that vacuum is going to be filled. It's going to be filled with that apostate church that has no consideration of God, no consideration of Jesus, of course, and will eventually lead people to worship, as he says elsewhere, the beast himself. It's called a harlot because John is so overwhelmed by this vision, because it's called a harlot because he can't believe that that which was once called the church could deny God. And to go off and have relations with another, you know, it's just like the Old Testament. When he called Israel, you know, Israel went off and joined himself with other gods and stuff. And he said, Israel, you played the harlot.
Yes.
And it's the same thing. It's the same type of imagery that he gives right here. Mark.
I just want to explain to Debbie, there is a comma after the word called as well. And so it's three names for the same person or for the same group. They're the called, the chosen, the faithful.
It's all the same group.
It's the same group.
It's the same group. It's a descriptive of those who are genuinely saved.
Right.
You know, and it's who we are now. It's, you know, it's not just a matter of, you know, say, well, I'm not always faithful. And we would all confess that. Okay. But it's who Christ is making us. And I would say to every true born again believer, it's the intent of our heart. I've never met a genuine born again believer that did not desire to be faithful to God.
Yes.
Now, yes. We don't always do that, but within our heart has been changed that we want to be faithful to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So, can we go? Are you okay with that, Debbie?
Yep,
thanks for asking. There's so many things going on here. So please, if you don't get it, stop for the clarification. Okay. 15, the waters are all the nations, so all the world's involved. 10 horns, them, remember, who are the 10 horns? They are the political authority, the military authority, they're the 10 kings. They're on the beast. In other words, we've already seen these 10 horns give their power to the beast, so they're on the beast. Kind of interesting picture here, they're on the beast. What will they do? They will hate the harlot. Who's the harlot? The false church. They will hate the harlot. Well, why? Because everybody hates a harlot. Even those who use the harlot hate the harlot. The imagery here is so real. A man goes out, gives himself to a prostitute or to a harlot. What does he do? What's his first reaction? It's the way it is. I mean, I'm not trying to be too graphic here, but I want you to see the way his first reaction is. He hates the one that he just had intimate relationships with. She's dirty. She's awful. Well, wait a minute, buddy. You just had relationships with that dirty, awful woman. Don't matter. She's dirty and she's awful. There's a time in Jesus' ministry. Remember the woman who's caught in adultery? You ever ask the question, where's the guy? You know, that's always run through my mind. Where's the guy? I have a feeling he was standing in the crowd. I don't know what Jesus wrote when he wrote on the ground, but they didn't like what he wrote because they had to move away. You know, so once again, the imagery here is just so graphic. It's graphic and it's so very stark and very. You understand this as you read this. These men or these powers use this harlot up, this religious system up, and then what do they do to her? It goes on to say, they hate her. So what do? Is they make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Okay. Sounds like a wonderful group to be a part of, right? So, in other words, what do? With the end-time religious system, what do? The same thing men do with a prostitute. They satisfy themselves with her. They use her for whatever purpose they want to use her. Once they're done and with that purpose, what do? They cast her aside. That's exactly what's going to happen here. Once he's done using the end-time religious system to manipulate people's minds and their souls to follow him, he's done with them. And they'll cast her aside.
Okay. And people always cry for a leader.
Always. Always.
But God wants to be the leader.
God wants to be, you know, going all the way back again to the Old Testament, when the people of Israel wanted a king, God says, I'm your king, you don't need any other king. But what they kept saying, we want a king. And God says, you're not going to like it. And now we come to the ultimate example of that, where God, if I can put it, and I don't mean this literally, I don't believe God ever steps out of the way. But from a real standpoint, we come to the end time where God does step out of the way in the sense of saying, okay, you wanted an antichrist? You wanted a system? You wanted a world without me? You wanted your own control? You wanted your own man-made thing? Here he is. I'm going to let him come. Because remember, he can't come until Jesus breaks the seals. And when Jesus breaks the first seal, all the way back to the beginning of Revelation, as we started to study, that first seal is God allows Antichrist to come on the scene. God gives them what they want.
He will do it with us if we push him for it.
Yeah, I always say, be careful what you ask for, because you may get it.
That's right.
And then wish you didn't get it. All right, so, verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. Isn't it interesting? God's still in control. Man thinks he's in control. But look what he said. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. To be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So all this thing is part of God's plan. Why? Well, you could just say God always knew this, and certainly he always knew this, but he is going to give humanity what humanity wants.
He said we were stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious.
Yeah.
So stubborn is idolatry. Rebellion is as bad as witchcraft.
Right.
Stiff-necked, probably.
It's disobedience. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Verse 18. And the woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, so that woman, which is the end-time religious system, prior to the destruction of this system, will have such power even over the kings of the earth. Even over the kings of the earth. Now, think about, and I'm not trying to identify, but just think about human history. for thousands of years, the Roman Catholic system and the Pope had power over many kings. I mean, before they did anything, they checked with Rome.
That's right.
Okay. Even today, look at the Islamic group. The Islamic group is based not merely upon a political leader, but based upon a religious system. Even the radicals, I mean, and even those who are not radical. You go over, well, we wouldn't put in a radical thing, but you go over there. If you go over to Saudi Arabia, Saudi Arabia has a king. Did you know that?
Yes.
Saudi Arabia has a royal family and stuff. Okay. But everything that happens over there in Saudi Arabia is not just based upon the fact they have a king and a royal family, but their standards and requirement is based upon their religious system. So the influence, what I'm saying here is the influence of religion over kings and politics and stuff has always been that way. And it will be that way in the last days. Until they figure out they don't need it. And then they will cast it aside, as he describes here. So, chapter 17 deals with the end time apostate church, the one leg of the end time Babylonian system, all the way from its inception, as Antichrist would use it or use it to even raise himself to power, to its destruction. First, chapter 18 now, what we're going to see is we're going to see the destruction of the Babylon when it comes to its political and its economic system. Because all of it's going to be destroyed. Okay? So, verse 1 of chapter 18. It says this, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So, once again, John is being allowed to see a messenger, angel, a messenger from God, come down, and he's about to do something. God's about to do something here, and this angel is going to have great, he says he has great authority. And the brightness of this angel's coming, you say, is this spiritual? Is this literal? I don't know that I think the whole world sees this angel's illumination. I think John sees his brightness, and John sees the glory of God with this messenger of God, because he's about to move back again, do some more things that move back the darkness. That's the picture that I get here. Again, I don't know that I think the whole world is looking up and they see an angel, a bright angel in the sky and stuff like that. I think this is what John sees.
This was God's angel.
Yes, this is God's angel. Yes. All right, verse 2. And he cried, that is the angel cried, mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, and a prison for every foul soul, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. That terminology there is just about as bad as you can get. Okay? Look at the message of this angel. What is it? Babylon has fallen. Okay, that is that system again that began with the head of gold. It's fallen. Man for thousands of years as a whole has believed that they can live without God, even prior to the first coming of Jesus Christ and again prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, but the only thing that man being in charge could ever do is bring destruction to himself. We live in a time, and Paul deals with this in his writing, we live in a time when God's restraining hand is still upon this earth. Everybody understand that? Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, says, you know what? There's going to come a day when God will remove the restrainer, when God will remove his hand. The world is bad today, and yet the Holy Spirit is still working and still restraining and still holding back great horror, great evil. But the day's going to come, and the Bible says, and we're warned that unless the days were shortened, no flesh would remain here on earth. In other words, with God removing his restraining hand and man left to his own devices, it would not take very long for man to completely destroy himself. How many of you remember the 1950s? How many of you were in class? Now, this is before my time, because I was born in 58. Okay? But how many... Mark, you probably remember this, so... how many of you ever did drills for nuclear things in your classes or in your homes and your communities and stuff? Anybody here own bomb shelters? Or know people who own bomb shelters? Remember that time? Well, the fear of that man could and would destroy himself? Again, that's pre my time, although the Cold War was still...
You did too.
Huh?
You did too.
I never did any of those drills.
Did you go underneath the desk?
No, never. I'm not as old as you, man. Actually, I never did. Did you?
My dad made us go down the
basement. Your dad may have mentioned, but I don't know.
He had us go down the basement and set us something up, and they wanted
okay.
to go down. Okay.
Yeah. It was a different mindset at that time. Although we were a part of the end of the Cold War, but the concern was not quite as what it was in the earlier generations and stuff after World War II and during the Korean time and stuff like that. So. Anyways,
it was a California thing. Maybe.
Yeah, if you were in California, that anything happened there. So, Arizona, we didn't care. So, but you know what? There was a great fear that the world could end at any time. I mean, that was, but if you knew your word, you knew it couldn't end. It wouldn't end. But what is clear, and some of that, why do you think it wouldn't end? Because God said it wouldn't. Which tells me that God's restraining hand, even though all these bad things were going on, God's restraining hand was still there. I believe God's restraining hand is still there. The day's going to come when, as Paul says, he's going to remove that. And man will be left to his own devices. And again, if the days were not shortened, no flesh would remain, because man will destroy himself every time. It's nuts what people will do. And when you start getting mob mentality and all this kind of, it's just, each one for themselves or each group for themselves, it's incredible what's going to happen. Now, what he talks about here is that this system, all the promises of Antichrist are going to crumble. What promise? At the beginning he said, he comes by peace conquering. So what he's offering is peace. Remember we talked about the great propaganda machine that Antichrist will have, telling people that you've never had it any better, the world's never been closer together, never been such peace and harmony all around the world, and all this. And he's just lying to the people, because we've read all the other things that are going on in the world. Okay? Well, because it has to, the man-made system or the demonic inspired system has to crumble. Think about it this way. What's Satan's name? Given to you, it's given to you here in Revelation. What's his name?
Destroyer.
Exactly. The other word that goes along with that, I think, is it in Hebrew? It's Apollyon.
Yeah.
It's the same word. It's the same word. Listen, all he can ever do is bring destruction. It's not within his being. Nor his power, you could say, but certainly it's not within his being to do anything but to destroy. When Satan gets a hold of someone's life, he will destroy that life. That's where that life is heading. When Satan gets a hold of families, that family will be destroyed. When Satan gets a hold of churches, that church will be destroyed. When Satan gets a hold of society, of the world, it has only one direction it can go. He promises everything. It's like sin. Think about that. It's like sin. He promises everything as he tempts you to give in to sin. You give in to sin, and where will it always lead you? Death and destruction. It cannot do any other. We need to understand that. Now, every promise of the enemy of our souls is a lie. He's a father of lies. But you need to understand, he can't give you what he can't give you. And see, that's where people are deceived. They think, I'll sell my soul to Satan and Satan will give me all these good things. He'll give me prosperity. He'll give me life. Well, he may entice you with those things for a moment, but he can't give you those things. And even if he gave you prosperity or whatever, it will only lead to your own destruction. Popularity, power, prosperity. You know what the most enticing thing for a human being that does not have a relationship with God, a true relationship, you know what the most enticing thing is? Have you ever thought about this?
Power.
That's exactly it. It is not riches. It is not material goods. Now, all those will play a part in it. But the most enticing thing for our human nature is power. That's why men will spend literally millions, if not $1 billion, to get an office that pay an office of authority that pays them $200,000 a year. You ever thought about that? How do you spend $1 billion almost to get a job that pays you $200,000 a year? And even the richest people in the world, their money means nothing to them if power does not go along with that. Okay? So, Satan cannot give you what he cannot give you. That's the deception. That's the lie. All he can ever bring is destruction, because that's who he is. That's his nature. In the same way that we say that God, that Jesus Christ is the light and life. See, Christ can give you life because that's who he is. What did he say? I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't that what he said? And because he is the resurrection and life, that's what he gives you. Satan is Apollyon. He is the destroyer. And because that's who he is, that's all he can ever give you. He cannot give you life. But he's a great liar. And he convinces kings and kingdoms and common people, he convinced them that he has the answer for a peaceful life, but he can't give that which he doesn't have. He can't give peace, he can't give hope, he can't give security, he can't give life, he can't give any of those things. Yet each one of those things are part of his deception and his lies, and the world will believe him. Say that again. Exactly. I mean, right from the beginning, it was confirmed.
Does man then see the power as being God?
Say that again now.
Does man want power? Like you said, you know, what man wants in the world is like power. Is that because they want to be God?
I think there's no doubt in my mind. Or at least God-like. I don't think Satan has a problem with people believing that they're either God embryos or God like or things. Because I think Satan hates God. He's doomed. But I want you to remember this about Satan. We've talked about it. He is a great deceiver, but he is also the most deceived being that's ever lived.
That's right.
Which is kind of, when you start putting that in your mind, he's not only a deceiver, but he is so self-deceived that he's convinced himself that he can do these things. You know, it's kind of like the habitual liar. They lie so much that they begin to believe. I mean, they start out knowing they were lying, but they lie so much that they begin to believe that their lie is the truth. And they're the hardest people to read, because they're lying right through their teeth, yet they actually believe what they're saying. Those are scary people to me.
Yeah.
You know, when you get to a place where your lies become your truth, I mean really become your truth, you're in a bad place.
I think polygraph machines can pick up that they're lying.
No, exactly. Yeah. All right, let's move on then. So look at how he described this system, Babylon. That's what he's talking about. It's fallen. That's the declaration from heaven. Why? Because it has become a habitation of demons and a prison for every foul spirit. These are not pleasant words. This, I look sometimes, and I know you do too. You look at where this country, where this world's gone, and things that men do to one another. Someone sent me a thing about this tribal guy who went into the to to a place, a group in Africa. You never hear this stuff, some of the stuff on the news and stuff, and they send me this picture of all these bodies just burned. I'm thinking, I don't even want to see that type of thing. There are horrible, horrible things going on. The slave trade for children in this world, sexual slave trade for children, it's just, you can't even imagine this. Things are going on there just, you know, and you can bring that right down into our own community and stuff where parents have no consideration for their own kids because many parents just want what they want out of life. I got to be satisfied. I don't care if my kids are dressed. I don't care if they eat. I don't care if they go to school. I don't care about any of those things. I care about what I want today. It's unnatural. That's unnatural. The way God made us is that a parent gives everything to their children. And a parent would go hungry before they would ever let their kids go hungry. And a parent would work 3 or 4 jobs to make sure their kids had clothes and a food to eat rather than just sit at home and not worry about it. Everything's just turned upside down and it's getting... But you can't even compare even what's going on today with abortion and all the other kind of things. You realize in America, I always have to tell you guys this, in America there are over 4,000 babies killed every day. 4,000 a day. So within a week, the population of Fountain Hills doesn't exist. And most of those, 99% of them are for convenience sake. Not for any other reason. It's a terrible time. But look at how he describes this time. He said, this time, they're going to fall because they're become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Okay? Verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. Which means that all the world has joined in. All the world has taken pleasure, gotten what the... You know, remember, already the world has taken the mark of the beast, the can't buy, sell, trade to be a part of any of this and stuff. So they have supported this ungodly system. They have participated in this ungodly system. And they have actually celebrated this ungodly system. That's how he describes this. It says the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. So the kings of the earth have, again, just like the people of the earth, the kings of the earth have given in to this Babylonian system. It actually has become their god. And their god in the most debased sense. We read sometimes about the time when Paul was dealing with a lot of the Gentile places where God had sent him. And we read about the temples that were there to what were originally the Greek gods, but by that time were the Roman gods. They were saying gods, just different names. One given in Greek, one given in Latin. Same gods. And they would, as a part of their worship time, they would go in, the men would go in and have sexual relationships with the temple prostitutes. Or they would actually call them the temple virgins. But they would have sexual relationship as a part of their worship. Now talk about a debased religion that would be done. And yet, it doesn't compare to what's going to be happening here. Every foul thing that, you know, every ugly foul thing that man can come up with as a part of, including, you're going to see human sacrifice, bloodletting. You know, we're already set up for being acceptable, things being acceptable like drinking people's blood, people letting their blood, cutting themselves. It's found its way in the church. People have a fascination for all these vampire books and movies and werewolf things and all these kind of stuff. And we think they're cute because they're love stories. And what we don't see is they are demonic because they're perpetuating this type of thing. And again, I know Christians that think they're the neatest movies around. They wouldn't miss one. You know, you've heard of the True Blood group and all that kind of stuff, and the books that come off those things are not they're not holy, they're not righteous, they're not what we should be reading and filling our minds with. I don't care if they're cute little love stories between a vampire and a werewolf. Or a vampire and a beautiful heroine or whatever. It's a crazy thing we've come to. We've lost all sense of what is righteous and is holy, even today. Imagine what will happen when God removes his restraining hand. Where will man go?
When he does that, he's not going to remove the 144,000.
No, don't confuse. We've confused this before. Not you, but right. When I say this, people say, well, that means the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. No, it doesn't.
That's right.
The terminology here is that God, it's just like, let's say you're in a classroom of toddlers. Okay, and a room filled with toddlers. And you have them under control. And then all of a sudden, well, that's a miracle in itself, I understand. Okay, you have them under control. And all of a sudden, you say, I'm here, but you can do anything that you want. How long will it take for that room to turn into chaos? You're still there, but you take your hand off. You do not control. You can do it toddlers, you can do it teenagers. My goodness, sometimes you guys are that way at the beginning of our Bible study. You're just talking, can't get you in control for nothing. Okay, so that's more the picture. It's not a picture of God removing himself in the sense of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit left, no one would be saved. And yet we know there are going to be literally millions that are saved. And God's influence will be here to the whole 144,000 that they'll reach the people that God has appointed to be reached. But as far as the world, here's what we need to know. God's grace is upon this world today. You know that?
Yes.
Okay. God's grace is upon me as a child of God. And that's a direct grace of God in my life. Okay. But in a very real sense, God's grace is still upon the ungodly world today.
Yes.
And they don't recognize it. Because his presence and his grace is restraining evil from just running rampant. So that's the picture I want you to get. Not that some people, I don't think the Holy Spirit's here during the tribulation. Well, yes, he is.
Of course.
Okay? So it's not a matter of him leaving. It's a matter of him removing his restraining hand. Okay? All right. For the whole earth, the kings have drunk for... And the merchants of the earth become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. So in this one verse, he deals with the two other legs, does he not? He deals with the political, the kings and stuff, and he deals with the economic. The merchants become rich with their luxuries. Isn't it interesting that, you know, there will always be, in any economic system, even the ones that purport to be systems of equality, whether you're talking about socialism or Marxism or any of those things, there's never equality in any of those man-made systems. Even in Russia, when communism was a big thing and socialism was a main thing and stuff, you still had your elite class. What you had was you had a disappearance of what we would call the middle class, the actual producers. And you had the elite class, and you had the Russian word that they called, but just the common people, which was the majority of the people. Which, by the way, if we're not careful, is the way our country is going too. The middle class is being dissolved. Okay, you know we have at this point almost we're right under the 50% mark of those who are receiving, as in comparison to those who are producing.
Democracy does not work.
Well, pure democracy does not work. That's why we actually have a representative democracy. We don't have a pure democracy. But the point is, once the people learn that they can vote themselves things,
right.
You have the downfall. Because by nature, we move from being a responsible people to a people that are dependent upon someone else. And we'll give our dependence over. It's where we're headed. So, it's an amazing thing. Yeah. All right. So the merchant of the earth become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And verse 4, we'll close with this verse for our time today. Said, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. Now, who are the people here? Well, clearly they would be the tribulation saints. And a call, once again, it's a call, it's really a warning. Don't join in this. Don't be involved with this. You don't need to trust me in that day. That's the call. That's the warning. By the way, it's not a new warning.
No.
Before we go, it's not a new warning. You say, well, I'm glad we don't have to make that choice and all that stuff. Well, wait a minute. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 very quickly. Because the call that is given here is not merely for the tribulation time, but it is the eternal call for those who are followers of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14, here's what he says. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is the devil. Okay? Now, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Who's that? That's you. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There is never a time that we're not completely and totally dependent upon God. And there's never a time that we're to sell ourselves to the political or the economic or even the religious system of the day we live in apart from God. Here's what he says, verse 17. Therefore, this sounds very familiar to what I just read out of Revelation. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you, for I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It has always been the call of God for His people to come out from among an unbelieving world, to not put their faith and trust in an ungodly system, but to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Your hope as a child of God is in Jesus Christ. This whole world could crumble. And I'm talking about our world could crumble. I know you say, well, you said it wasn't going to be destroyed. The United States could crumble and fall apart. Where are we going to be? Who are we going to trust? Where are we going to stand? Are we going to throw up our hands and say we have no hope? Or are we going to understand our hope has always been and only been in Christ? And we need to stop there. It's interesting, before we go, that